Maybe I'm a dog because I've had strepsils and paracetamol this morning for a sore throat. Psalm number 34. Psalm 34. We're going to call this a personal testimony. A personal testimony. I don't know if you note in your Bible that before the psalm actually starts, there is a heading. And the heading to that psalm tells us the context in which the psalm is actually written. And it tells us that it's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. So what we have to do is really just go back in time to see the context in which the psalm has been written. And it's very important for us to know that David, who is the writer of the psalm, had been anointed to be the successor to Saul, but had not yet been crowned king. You know that David had killed Goliath against all the odds. This man, who was just an insignificant, apparently in Goliath's eyes, just slayed Goliath. And following that, the whole rout of the Philistine army, they'd gone back to their own country, routed by the Israelites. And the crowds had come out into the streets, singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And the Bible actually records something really interesting. It says that all Israel and Judah loved David. Now, I guess from time to time in a nation, we have someone who is loved. A couple of weeks ago, you might have thought it was Bruce Forsyth, because so much was made of Bruce Forsyth. But actually, in my lifetime, and if you're over 20, probably in your lifetime, the person who has had the most love thrown at them is Princess Diana. 20 years ago, you can remember probably where you were when somebody woke you up and told you, "Princess Diana is dead." And just recalling those pictures of the funeral service of William and Harry walking behind the procession, and then the funeral service, and then after the funeral service, as the cortege left and going up the motorway, and everybody throwing those flowers, it seemed that the whole country, 36 million people, watched in this nation that funeral on television. And what you could see was that she was loved. She wasn't perfect, was she? She had a lot of faults. And yet the nation loved her. But for Saul, the adulation of David was just too much. And especially because his own son was very close to David. And Saul was anxious about his own position. He was angry that his position and power was being usurped. How was it going to pan out for him if David was going to be the populous one? And so he plans and is committed to wiping out his potential successor, goes on the hunt for David, and David has to flee from Saul. But where can he go? Where is safe? Is it safe in Israel? Well, he feels it's not, so he goes to a neighboring country. But which country will he go to? Well, he goes to Philistia. And he goes to Gath. It's bizarre, isn't it? They just routed the Philistine army. He's just killed the champion from Gath. And now he goes in to that country. Right into enemy territory. Well, if Israel was the frying pan, what's this? It's the fire. What happens when he gets there? Well, let's read, because the scriptures are so important for us to understand. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Now, don't get too confused by Achish and Abimelech. They're the same person. Achish is a popular name. Abimelech would be his throne name. It's a bit like in the past, King Edward VII in this country was called Bertie, King George VI was called Albert. So two different names, same person. And the servant of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of Israel? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended to be insane in their hands, made marks on the doors of the gate, let his spittle run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see, this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madman that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. It's vivid, isn't it? You've got the picture. You can see exactly what has happened. David has gone into the fire. And people recognized him. Do you remember in the New Testament how Peter goes to the back of the trial room? He expects no one to recognize him. And a girl comes up to him and says, "You're one of his, aren't you?" And here's David. He thought he was going to be completely on his own, and yet he's recognized. Maybe it wasn't surprising. Do you know what he was carrying? He was carrying Goliath's sword. Now, presumably, that wasn't a small thing. And so David's got Goliath's sword in Gath. So he's brought before the king. He needs a plan. So he starts to dribble down his beard. He starts to scratch at the walls and the door, as though he is a madman, a crazy man. And you saw exactly what Achish said. "I've got enough crazy people here already. I don't want another one. Just get him out." And so David is chased out of Gath. Goes from Philistia back into Israel, about 10 miles to the cave network of Adullam. And there in Adullam, word gets out that David is around. So his relatives, his brothers, and others come to the cave. And if you want to know about that story, listen to the sermon Bill preached a few weeks ago on Samuel in the cave of Adullam. So here is David, and it's against the backdrop of that personal uncertainty, of the danger that he feels he's in, of the fears that he's experiencing, of the regrets probably to go to Gath. Probably the lowest point of his life to date, that he now writes this psalm. Psalm 34 is one of 9 alphabetical acrostic psalms. That means, and it's very hard to see, that each verse begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet, except one. Now, we've got 26 letters in our alphabet. This alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, I know nothing about Hebrew. I just happened to pray with Paul Lawrence, and Paul said, "I'll show you exactly what it is." And that's great, because that's what it looks like. You read from right to left, and you can see that each of those stanzas starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Why do they do that? Probably to aid memory, so that you could learn the psalm and aid your memory. How do you remember the colors of the rainbow? "Richard of York gave battle in vain." Other mnemonics. That's how you remember it. It's great to remember scripture. It's great to learn scripture. Some of us, quite a lot of folk from Bridge, were at Keswick Convention this year. And in one of the weeks, the Bible readings, I'll say readings in inverted comma, the readings were given by Bruce Kuhn, who is a Broadway actor, a Christian man who is an actor. And the readings that he gave were actually from memory. So if the Bible reading was Psalm 34, he would just come up and recite Psalm 34. But more than that, on one afternoon, he recited the whole of Luke's gospel. Right? 24 chapters, 1,151 verses, which he recited without any flaws whatsoever. Now, try it, okay? Actually, try just learning a couple of verses, and you'll probably make a few mistakes. But to learn 1,151 verses and recite it, it was amazing. So let's come to the psalm. Divides into two. It divides, first of all, into a personal testimony, and secondly, some pointed teaching. Now, we're going to give attention just to the testimony. Most of us like testimonies. It's great when somebody points in their testimony to God, not about how great they are, but about how great God is. And in this testimony, we will find that David focuses his attention on God and the wonder of God and the greatness of God. I wanted to see three things with you, just very simple things. Number one, verses 1 to 3, praising God. Verses 4 to 7, seeking God. And verses 8 to 10, experiencing God. Praising God. Do you remember the verses that we read, or Dave read to us? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Just think of some of those words. There are five key words there. Bless, praise, boast, magnify, exalt. Who? The Lord. Now, just remember that this testimony of David is coming after returning from some difficulties. He's not coming back from some spiritual high. He's not coming back from Spring Harvest or Word Alive or Big Church Day Out or some holiday in the Med. He's actually coming back from one of the lowest points of his life, with real fears, which he's going to tell us about in verses 4 to 7. Probably with regrets about his actions. Why did I do that? What about the pretense which followed? And yet, as we look at this psalm, he is talking about, it's like there's a real resolve in him. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to exalt the Lord. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord for all that he has done for me. Now remember that everything's not hunky-dory now, is it? He's in a cave. He's not in the Crown Plaza. He's in a cave. And every twig that probably somebody stands on, is that Saul? Is that the enemies ready for me? But there's this determination to praise God despite circumstances. Don't you think that maybe this psalm has inspired some of our great hymn writers? Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Or the words of Fanny Crosby, the blind pianist, the blind hymn writer, blessed assurance. This is my story, my testimony. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You know, I confess that sometimes I've mumbled those words because something inside me says, hypocrite. Do you really praise the Lord all the day long? Do you really? What about those words, those actions, those attitudes? And yet this is something in the heart, the desire to praise the Lord, despite. And we can learn from David, it's his testimony, from a man who lived in the real world with real problems, with real family issues, with the kind of things that we struggle with. And yet he's saying, despite, I am determined that I will praise the Lord. I will exalt the Lord. And he says, I want others to do this. Magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I'm sure that some of you can identify coming into church on occasions and you've been weighed down with the issues of the past week. And yet as you see others around you engaged in the worship of God, singing, and as scripture is read and gospel truth is presented, little by little you see that this is where you belong. These are the people that you belong with, who are praising God. You see someone across the church who's been bereaved, and they're singing, maybe through tears. And you're saying to yourself, if they can be here singing, then I should be here. And you see others who've gone through difficulties of health issues and disappointments in so many aspects of life, but they're engaged in the worship of God. And little by little, like the coffee or the tea you had this morning with the caffeine that kind of reinvigorated you, you are reinvigorated by the worship of the people of God. Oh, come, he says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Don't we have much to praise God for? Don't we have so much to praise God for? Just in Dave's prayer beforehand, when he was talking to God about the kind of situations in the world that we live in. And yet we have the freedom to come here to worship God together. We haven't had to put up with 5 feet of water in our houses or be put out of situations because of the war in Yemen or Syria or wherever. We have that freedom. That's just material blessings. And what about the spiritual blessings, which David is going to go on to? I will praise the Lord. Number two, seeking God. Verses 4-7. Just look at a couple of the verses. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, he says. He answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man. That's what he calls himself. This poor man. He's going to be king. But he calls himself, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And specifically, we see that the answers to prayer are concerning his fears. Do you notice that in verse 4? He delivered me from all my fears. What were his fears? Fear of Saul. Yep. Fear of being probably in that place that he didn't want to be in when he was in Gath and he was before Achish. That was fear. Fear of the pretense that he'd been through. We can only surmise his fears. But fear can be paralyzing, can't it? The fear of failure. The fear of rejection. The fear of losing a job, of not having a job, of starting a new job, of starting something new in life, of inferiority, of not getting enough likes on Facebook, fear of guilt, fear of the past catching up, fear of the future, fear of losing a loved one, fear of being alone, fear of death. What if? What if? What if? And yet what we discover in the Bible, and particularly in the Psalms, is that we live in a broken world. We live in a world which is going to continue to be a heartbreaking world. And if all the time we just run and pretend, like David did in that incident, he ran, pretended. And maybe like some of us are doing this morning, are we running? What are you running from? Pretending. Then there's inevitable sadness. And yet in this dark cave, in Adullam, in this dark cave, what we find is that David has a shaft of light which comes into his soul. And that light is an awareness that God has heard his prayer. It's very interesting, you go back to the narrative, there's no written evidence of him praying in the narrative. But he prayed. So what did he pray? Were they arrow prayers? God, I'm in a right mess. Help me. Lord, you said that I was going to be king, but how is that going to happen if Saul is after me? Get me out of this. Where should I go to, Lord? I think these were arrow prayers. They were prayers of David, and we are told that he was delivered and he was saved from his fears. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Well, the angel of the Lord is really describing the very presence of God. So David knew the presence of God. Sometimes in the Old Testament, certainly, it's about the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ being present. But it's the presence of God. He knows the presence of God around him, delivering him. But maybe these verses, as you read them, throw up a couple of questions. You don't know about my lack of answer to prayer. It says, he answered me. Well, I've prayed, and I don't seem to have got an answer. I've prayed and prayed about such an issue, but it's exactly the same. There's been no change whatsoever. I don't feel that I've been delivered. I don't feel that I've been saved. The question that we have to answer is this: how do we know that our prayers are to no avail in the ultimate purposes of God? For we cannot see what he can see. And we cannot know what he knows. Our perspective is totally temporal. His is eternal. Do you remember how Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about having a thorn in the flesh? Whatever that was, most people seem to think it was some pretty difficult illness or condition. So Paul has this illness condition, and he comes to God and he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that it might depart from me, but it didn't. So is David's trust in God that much better than Paul's? David's prayers are answered. He's delivered. Paul says, I pleaded, but the Lord had to come to me and say, Paul, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. Both prayers were answered. And we thank God today that we have the example of David and the example of Paul to encourage us and help us as we pray. David was brought out of Gath. He came out of Gath for God's plan for him. It wasn't going to be all plain sailing, was it? David's life from here wasn't just hunky-dory. But he knew God's presence. And the Apostle Paul says, he knew the presence of God. My grace is sufficient for you. Seeking God. This is the mark of a true believer. Seeking God. Praising God. And then lastly, let's see experiencing God in verses 8 to 10. Experiencing God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. A couple of months ago, a colleague and I were asked by a medical society from the South to scope out the Art Club restaurant in Liverpool. It's behind the Philharmonic Hall, and it was going to be for a medical dinner which was coming up, and they were inviting the mayor and some local MPs, and they wanted it scoped out first. Now, very hard to see. The chef of the Art Club restaurant is a guy called Paul Agnew. He's often on television on the Saturday Morning Kitchen and the Great British Menu and various other programs. And we had the tasting menu. Takes 3 or 4 hours, this tasting menu. Don't look at the price at the bottom. You probably can't see the price, which is good. We weren't paying, okay? We were not paying. It was £89 a head plus drinks on top of that. So there was not much change out of 200 plus, okay? This is the Art Club restaurant with multiple courses which you taste, and then you have to choose, which we had to decide on, what was going to be had for the main dinner coming up, which we were going to be invited to again so we could taste it yet again. But this was an experience. It was tasting and seeing the tastes, all those different tastes, and seeing the different kinds of incredible ways of presenting food. It was an experience. And we had to come to a conclusion what the menu would be for the dinner. So there are two aspects to taste. One is experience. Some of our folk in the church have tasted success in their GCSEs or their A-levels or university exams or whatever. I mean, they've experienced success. But then you come to a conclusion about taste. Now, I challenge some of the parents here to give their children at lunchtime today, whether it's on the floor, Dave, or wherever it is, some new taste. And you can certainly tell pretty quickly whether they like it. You know what it's like with a child. You give them something new, and it's either spat out or, it's nice, give me some more. So, you know, they come to a conclusion pretty quickly around taste. Don't let the example just drive away the force of the scriptures. It's taste and see that the Lord is good. This is something to experience, and it's something to come to a conclusion about. And the cry of the psalmist, through all the difficulties that he's been through, is the Lord is good. The Lord is good. That's his conviction. That's his conclusion. And you can feel the passion in him, can't you? Taste with me, see with me that the Lord is good. Now, I believe that David, though not explicitly stated here, is looking down the corridors of time. David so often does that in the Psalms. And he's seeing the coming of great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in him that we see the ultimate depth of the goodness and kindness of God. It's in Christ. The kindness and goodness of God to failures like ourselves and to sinners. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? As he invited people to come and taste of him. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink and experience rivers of living water. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me and eats shall not hunger. Spiritually, we will not hunger if we come to Christ. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you know there's a great old hymn? I love it. One of the verses says, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched. My soul revived, and now I live in him. I live in Christ. But you have to come, and you have to taste, and you have to experience, and you have to come to a conclusion. Is that your testimony? This is not about cultural Christianity. This is not about just tasting a little bit of church on a Sunday morning. This is not about tasting a little bit of bridge because they're nice people and they do great things in the community and there's fantastic work amongst kids. This is about tasting God. This is about reality of knowing God, of feasting on God and finding out, as the writer says, that we will find our refuge in him. Our trust in him. Isn't trust one of the issues of the day? Who can you trust? Politicians? The media? Sometimes trust is betrayed, even in our own circle of friends. David had been betrayed by Saul. He trusted Saul. Who can he trust now? He can trust unreservedly God. That's why he can say this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the person who trusts in him. So what is your testimony? What is your testimony? Do you have a testimony concerning your relationship with God? Do you know about this praising? Do you know about this seeking after God? Do you know about this experience of God in Christ? Well, my prayer is that it's an unequivocal yes. That is my testimony. That is my story. That is my song. Because of all that he's done for me. Maybe it's a not sure. I'm really not sure. Some days I think I believe. Other days everything just seems so distant and unreal. Do you know this morning you can be sure? We sang that little chorus before. You can be sure. If only, in the words of verse 6, we cry out and ask the Lord to save us. Not just from our fears, but to save us from our unbelief and our neglect of God, of living that we were the masters of our own destiny when we're answerable to him. Lord, save me. Well, thanks for your testimony, David. It's been challenging. It's been encouraging. Now it's time for the sermon. But you can do that for yourself by reading verses 11 to 22. We're going to conclude with a song this morning in which we're going to have an encouragement to each other. The words will encourage each other to praise the name of the Lord our God. To praise his name forevermore. Why should we praise the Lord? Because of the cross. Because of the resurrection. And because of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. There's just one thing to note in this song, and I'm sure the musicians, is that in one of the verses it goes up rather than stays flat. That's in the verse where we sing about the resurrection. It goes up rather than stays flat, goes down. So when we sing about the resurrection, I think it's verse 3, we have to go up.